What a joy it is to welcome you this morning. Hey, isn't this the first Sunday in about, say, 2 months that it isn't raining? Thank the Lord for the beauty of sunshine. Someone has said, clothes make the man. Actually, that was Mark Twain. Somebody else has also said, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That was actually the writer of Proverbs. And that's the theme of my message today. For these last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the extraordinary book of Colossians in the New Testament. This incredible, powerful book where Paul is making a defense for the superiority of Jesus Christ in every person's life as the fullness of God. We celebrated the last couple of weeks this truth, Colossians 1:29. For it pleased God that all of His fullness should dwell in Christ. Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 2, which expanded that idea of fullness. And in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and, get this, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Now, after these two incredibly powerful, upbeat, exciting truths that we learn from Paul, he brings us to a moment of sober reality. If indeed the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and if indeed the fullness of Christ dwells in you, where is the evidence? There comes a moment in every believer's life when we must take honest stock of our lives and ask this question: am I evidence of a changed life? Am I a living reality of the fullness of Jesus Christ? I'd like for you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, because in this passage that Robin has read for us, we learn indeed that as a person thinks in his heart, so he becomes. We also learn that clothes really do make the person. But where I want to begin this morning is this surprising reality. Paul begins in Colossians chapter 3 by saying, since then you have been raised with Christ, since you have received the fullness of Christ through your personal encounter of faith. Now, he says, the real work of the Christian life begins. He says, set your heart, be intentional. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. The power of the old person died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. With Christ, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. All that sounds great. All that sounds exciting until he launches into verse 5 when he says, to believers, it's time to take stock of the residue of the old life that still lives in you. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I'm interested in the word put to death. If you're reading the King James Version, it says mortify. It's the Greek word nekros, which literally means to physically die. I mean, choke off breath, cut off the heartbeat. I mean, it means dead, to stay dead. Now, remember what I've said. He is addressing believers. He is addressing women and men who have been justified by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They have a new covenant, a new relationship with Jesus Christ. But we learn that Paul has a theology moving us from being justified to being sanctified. Justifying grace means we come to be forgiven. The goodness and grace of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. Christ, through his blood on the cross, declares us forgiven. When God sees us, he sees Christ in us. But that is only the beginning of the Christian life, and here too many of us misunderstand, and therefore we become terribly frustrated. It's like, well, you know, I've gotten right with God. Why do I still have all these issues in my life? Why do I still have this state of frustration that lives in me? Wesleyans, Methodists have a healthy theology. I believe St. Paul is teaching us of moving from justification to sanctification. What does that mean? That we willingly want to surrender every part of our lives to the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit. We want everything we do and say, every action and affection to be purified by the Holy Spirit of God. Not because we fear judgment, not because we're afraid of going to hell, but the new life we've experienced in Christ means, I want to honor you, Lord. I want the fullness that is in you to be in me, and I want to be a full witness to your wonder-working power. And Paul begins this inventory of sanctification right where it hits most of us, especially if you're a guy. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever things belong to your earthly nature. Now, Paul in this chapter is really into lists of five. He has one list of five, then a second list of five, then a third list of five. Listen to this first list of five. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, all of which he says is a form of idolatry, all of which is seeking to fill that which is empty in our lives by using other people, using things to fill what is empty and lacking, the gaping hole in our lives, because you and I are wired to love and to be loved. But because we are sinful people, we have gotten love and sex all messed up. I don't know if I'm more disgusted by Anthony Weiner or simply sad for Anthony Weiner. Why? Here is a man that really has it all. I mean, he's an attractive guy. TMZ has all the pictures of him. He's an attractive guy, obviously smart, access to the halls of power in the greatest country in the world. He has the capacity to affect incredibly good things. He has a beautiful wife, a healthy baby. And yet, he cannot get over a misuse of his sexual identity. And I just got word on my iPhone, his campaign manager for mayor of New York has just quit. Here is a man who has it all. And he is about to lose it all again, because he is allowing the residue of the old life to rule in him. I wonder how many Anthony Weiners do we have in this church? Men and women both who are gifted beyond belief and blessed. Men and women who have the capacity to affect incredibly good things. But the residue of the old life, the idolatry of sexual immorality and impurity and lust and greed are about to wreck you. I believe Paul has a method to his madness here. Because he says, now that you have received the fullness of Christ through faith, now you are finally equipped to deal with the residue of the old life, to nail it to the cross, to mortify it, to wipe it out of your life. Now, let's be honest, for all of us, there's going to be left something of a residue of the old life, but the good news is it has been stripped of its power. How many Anthony Weiners are in this congregation that if they were only found out, the conversations they're having on the internet, the sites they're visiting, the winks and nods that they're exchanging at work. How many Anthony Weiners are in this congregation about ready to fall? Paul says that if you've received the fullness of Christ through faith, you're in the best position of your life to own up to the fact that there is a residual of the old life that is still exercising influence in your life. It's about to kill you. And now is the time to call upon the name of the Lord to crucify those affections. Well, Paul begins talking about our physical bodies, the way we use this incredible gift of sex and sexuality. I think the church has gotten sex wrong for 2,000 years. It's really a great thing. Not that I know that much about it, but some of you have told me it's really, under the right circumstances, I'm told. Somebody say amen. I heard a lot of guys' voices. It is a super nifty thing. When that gift is a gift, not when that gift is something that is taken from someone else. But then Paul, beginning in verse 8, talks about our emotional lives when he goes on to say, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. He talks about the spiritual impact of our lives. The words we say, the gossip we speak, the dirty jokes that we tell, the racist remarks that we make, the sexist remarks that we make, all thinking we're cool and funny, but it's betraying that we don't have the fullness of Christ. I wonder, what language patterns do you have that are about to get you in big trouble? That are about to have you branded? I wonder what off-color remark or joke that you're posting on Facebook and your employer is checking up on you and you're about to lose it all because you cannot control this unresolved sense of anger or jealousy or rage, this uncontrolled desire to talk about other people. Maybe it's because you feel so bad about yourself. The only way you can feel good about yourself is to point out where somebody else is wrong. One of my favorite contemporary Christian commentators, Ron Hutchcraft, talks about all of us majoring in wrongology. That some of us have doctorates in as wrongologists. What's a wrongologist? Someone who feels it is their spiritual gift to point out what's wrong in everybody else's life. They are the church lady alive again. And why do we do that? Because so often we try to quell what we know is wrong in our lives by at least saying, well, I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not as bad as she is. Paul has a method to his madness in Colossians chapter 3, telling us that through faith you can have access to the very fullness of the Lord God Almighty. And when you tap into the fullness of the Lord God Almighty, you can finally be honest with those issues that you know are nipping at your heels, that have already gotten you in trouble, that are about to get you in trouble, and keep you from being evidence of the fullness of Christ in your life. I wonder today, what needs to be crucified in you? Can I tell you, I got a lust issue? There it is. My eye looks to and fro and notices certain things. I am guilty of using another person for my pleasure, not honoring them truly as an unrepeatable miracle of God. Can I tell you, I've got some unresolved issues about some stuff that's happened in ministry to me from years ago. I mean, people trying to hurt me and my ministry and my church. I mean, I've been up in the face of evil. I know what that feels like. And I also know what it's like for the residue of that old life to try to work its way back into my mind, work its way back into my heart. And the fullness of Christ that I so desperately want to live is diminished every time I think it or say it or live into it. I got to work through this Sam Swaney theology here. Help me, Sam. What did you say in that last worship set? Tell your brain to back off and let the Spirit of God rise. There's still some areas in my life that I need to say, God, my brain just needs to back off. And I desperately want the Spirit of God in all His fullness to rise up in me. Paul says for all of us, there are unresolved issues that deal with the flesh, lust, because there's an emptiness that is inside of us. All of us, there are issues of the Spirit that reside in us because we've been hurt, we've been blamed, we've been slandered, because we found it too easy to be racist or sexist or cute. And every time we allow the residue of the old life to show itself, we diminish the witness of Christ. We diminish the fullness of Christ in our lives. But I like very subtly Paul's grammar. And yes, Robin, I really like St. Paul a whole lot. The end of verse 9 and at the beginning of verse 10, check out the grammar, because he makes a definitive statement that I desperately want to be real in my life. After he says, "Don't anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices," he declares that it is possible to get victory over the old practices in your life. It is possible to crucify them, to nail them to the cross, and to strip the residue of the old life, strip it of its power. Strip it of its influence. Strip it of its control in your life. Oh yeah, there'll always be a residue there, but it no longer will have power. Verse 10, he then breaks out, I think, when he says, "And now you have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." And who is our creator? Jesus Christ is the evidence of God's creative power. Jesus was present in creation. Jesus is present through the Holy Spirit with us now. He goes on to say in verse 12, here's the next list of five. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves. Clothes make the man. Clothes make the woman. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It is looking at others through the eyes of Christ with a sense of genuine identification for their circumstances, for their challenges, and choosing to love them through them. Love brothers and sisters in Christ through the ugliness of their challenges. He goes on to say, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which bind them together in perfect unity. Before I can put on my new clothes, I got to take off my old clothes. I really do think in many ways Mark Twain was right. Clothes do make the man. When I get up on a Saturday morning and I don't take a shower and I don't shave and I put on a beat up old ball cap, yes, I have one. And when I dress myself out of the dirty clothes hamper, you know, us guys believe if it goes in the hamper, somehow it mysteriously gets cleaned. And when you take it out of the dirty clothes hamper, somehow it's ready to go. You know? And I put on a beat up pair of shoes, flip flops, and head out. Well, I sort of look crummy and I sort of act that way. But when I get up and I shower and shave and put on my best starched shirt, tie up the tie, shine up the shoes, I just feel different. I act differently. But you know, I can't put on clean clothes over dirty clothes. The dirty clothes will begin to stink. I can't cover it up much longer. It'll come out. It's like toxic waste dumps that we're dealing with so much today. Because we are a hyper-consumer society. We don't know what to do now with the leftovers of our hyper-consumerism. The mercury and lead that is used to make paints and certain kinds of devices. Oh, we cover it up in the landfill, but guess what? It's leaching out. With nuclear waste. We cover it up, but those barrels aren't holding together as they were promised, and it's leaching out. I can try to cover up my old life, but until I get honest to crucify it, it's going to leach out. The stink is going to come to the surface. The poison is going to touch others, and I am going to be a victim of my own stuff. I desperately want the fullness of Christ to live in me, and I want to be evidence of the fullness of Christ. I'm not there yet, but, oh Lord, I desire that. And that cannot happen until I get honest with the issues that Paul puts before us. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, these 10 things. Aren't you glad he didn't mention more? Aren't these 10 enough to begin with? I wonder, are you ready to take stock of the clothes hanging in your closet? I wonder, are you ready to take stock of your thought patterns and your speech patterns? How do we go about doing it? I'm convinced that believers have something in them that wants to change. It's called the Holy Spirit of God convicting us. but we have to act on what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to us. And I believe that begins, first of all, by confronting and claiming the old self that still lives in us. Of those 10 things, how many apply to you? 1, 2, 7, 8? All 10? How many apply to you? Stop denying, stop covering it up. If you're not sure which of those 10 apply to you, ask your spouse, your kids, your coworker. Confront them and claim them. Then I believe it is so incredibly important to confess to somebody else, a spiritual advisor, a believer, that you are willing to risk your pride, with whom you are willing to risk your pride and open your heart and say to him or her, I really have a couple of issues that are about to wreck me. My witness for Christ is not good. I am on the threshold of making incredibly bad decisions that are going to wreck my reputation, wreck my marriage, wreck my testimony. I'd like to believe that I could confront and deal with all these issues by myself. I'm just not that good, and you're not either. And besides, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there the Lord is present, right? We desperately need each other. Someone to whom we can be accountable. And then thirdly, together, get real before the Lord and crucify those issues. I mean, cut them off at the source. Change jobs if you have to break off that relationship. Crush your Wi-Fi router if needs be to keep you from going back to that place on the internet. Dare yourself to become a friend with that racial or people group that you love to make fun of and use derogatory words about. Dare yourself to actually know somebody who is a different race. Hey, now I'm going to get in trouble. I dare you to know somebody that is struggling with their sexual identity. I dare you to know somebody and love somebody. That'll crucify your language. That'll clean it up fast. When you actually know somebody and love them. It'd be too embarrassing to do, but maybe that's what some of us need. To get a big old pile of hammers and nails and paper and confess it before God and our accountability partner and just nail it to the cross and keep nailing it to the cross until the life is just sucked out of it. And the residue of the old life no longer has power over you. I believe with all my heart that God was pleased for His fullness to dwell in Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that in Christ the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And I believe, thirdly, that God wants His fullness to dwell in you. And when God's fullness does dwell in you, you can crucify the old life and become more than conqueror through Jesus Christ. You can be evidence of the fullness of life for someone else. I wonder, do you want that? I do. Desperately. Father, I thank you that you're willing to confront us with your word and that you're willing to confront believers. God, there's not a believer in this room that is not struggling somewhere among these 10 old life challenges. God, we don't want to be dominated, controlled, or defined by them anymore. We really do want your fullness to rise. Let it rise. So Lord Jesus, right now, would you give us the courage to confront and claim where the old life still has power in us? Would you give us the good sense to find somebody we can confess to and be accountable to? And Lord, with that accountability partner, would you give us the grace to crucify, to put to death, and do whatever it takes to put these issues to death, that we might be whole people and full people and transparent people? I take you at your word. I thank you for your promise. Together we give you our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.